afternoon. How's everybody? Good? Amen. Me too. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. You know, as this morning, I thought this morning was really going to be it. That song, The Power in the Blood. You know, I really thought that Brother Chad was going to have me come up and do that, because I know that I'm the only one in here that talks fast enough to do 16 powers in the blood. Amen? I thought it was my time. I really thought it was. And Brother Chad let me down. Amen? Daniel chapter 6. I'll start reading in verse 16. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him." Verse 19. "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angels and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you. Thank you, Lord, for all your many wonderful blessings. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for the food and the fellowship that we had. Thank you for the teaching and the preaching that we've had this morning. Thank you for the songs of worshiping you. Lord, I thank you, Father, for your word. I pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you give me a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit. Hide me behind your cross, Father. Gather my thoughts, calm my nerves, help me to speak plainly. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time, that you would meet with us. Lord, I love you. I need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I shared a lot of my testimony back a few Wednesday nights ago, but when I had came home from the Army and I couldn't get a job in the refrigeration business, then I talked about going into the plumbing business. But in between that, I worked for a company called Asplin, and I've seen their trucks here. They trim out the power lines. And in the little town that we lived in, does anybody in here know where Branson, Missouri is? So we lived just 30 minutes south of Branson in Arkansas. And I worked for Asplin, and they were building a new road between Harrison and Branson. And they were widening it, making it a four-lane for traffic or whatever. So we were trimming out along the new road where they were putting it. We were trimming out the right-of-way so they could move the power lines. And we were there trimming one day, and I was a foreman on the bucket truck that I was on, and my supervisor, his name was Timmy. Well, it still is Timmy. His name is Timmy, and he came, pulled up in his little truck, and he hollered at me to get in the truck, and we took off down the road. I thought he was going to show me some right-of-way or something, you know, that needed to be trimmed or whatever, and we drive a long ways down the road. We cross a little creek and start up a hill. And as we start up that hill, we turn back to the left down a long driveway. And I still don't know why we're going there. We're talking about different stuff. And And as we're driving down the road, I'm looking at power lines, I'm looking at the woods and everything, and I notice the house that we're coming up to, I notice it has a pen around the part of the house, a great big pen around the back of the house, and it's 4x4 post, and the wire that's on those posts is chicken wire. Everybody know what chicken wire is? Just real thin, little nothing wire. Well, that's what this pen was made of, and I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it. I just noticed it, but as we got up to the house, and we got out, and we walked up to the door, and Timmy knocks on the door, and he tells me why we're there. I got a little bit nervous, but he knocked on the door, and the lady came to the door, and she invited us in. He told her why we were there, and she invited us in, and as I stepped into this lady's living room, I noticed that this half of her living room was completely unfinished. It didn't have floor coverings. It didn't have drywall on the walls. And separating that half from this half was completely finished, pictures on the wall, drywall, floor coverings. But separating the two halves of the living room from the floor up in the ceiling was 1-inch sucker rod. You know what sucker rod is? Well, we build fence with it a lot down home. We build corners, and it's just 1-inch solid steel tube. Not tube because it's solid, but solid steel. And it was about every 3 or 4 inches all the way down through their living room. And I was looking, and really my mind was turning. What is going on with this house? And as I looked, over in the back corner over here was like a doggy door in the wall. But it was about 5 foot tall. And it was about 2 foot wide. And as we're standing there talking, I watched that doggy door. Anybody got a guess? What do you think? No. Dustin? Nope. But as we're standing there talking, something did come through that door. It was a 500-pound male lion. Yeah. Yeah. And I looked on this wall, and those pictures were pictures of that lion from when it was a little bitty baby. And they had gotten it from a zoo because its paw was messed up or something. And so they got it from this zoo. And I'm watching this lion, and the lion is just walking up and down those bars. And I know that he's looking at us. You know, I just feel it. I just feel that he's looking at us. And Timmy starts talking to this lady. In between the living room and the kitchen was a bar, and there was a fish tank on that bar. And he began to talk to her about those fish. And she's talking about the fish, and she said, "Yeah, you want to see the fish?" And I said, "No, I'll just stay right here by the door. Thank you." But Timmy wanted to see the fish. So Timmy starts walking across the living room with her. And you know what that lion did? That lion hit them bars head on. Just shook the whole house. Shook the house. Now what do you think that lion's intentions were when those bars stopped him? Was to devour us. To eat us. To kill us. To take us out. And, you know, the old saying says you don't have to be faster than the bear. You just have to be faster than who's with you. Yeah. Amen. Timmy's a little short, fat guy. So Timmy would have got it because I was by the door and I could outrun Timmy. But, you know, I was thinking about that and I thought, would I really run? I don't think I would. I think I would shut the door and watch through the window because everybody wants to see that, right? You know, you don't want to miss what happened. Everybody goes to NASCAR races and they don't go hoping somebody crashes. But if there's a crash, you don't want to miss it, right? Amen. So, 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says what? Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Church family, would you agree with me that we are in a lion's den? We are. The devil has every intention of taking us out. He does. If he can take the man, if he can take the man of the house out of church, he will eventually get the family out of church. And I've said it before, when there's no families here, it's over. It's over. You know, some of you might have, when I mentioned Daniel and the lion's den, or even when I mentioned Daniel chapter 6, some of you thought, oh, here's that story about the lion's den again. We've heard that story over and over and over and over again. Dr. Charles King helped me with that, because there was a point in my life when I thought, oh goodness, not another one on David and Goliath. You know, not another one on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Dr. King said, don't let the familiarity of a story or a truth in God's Word rob you from what God has for you. Sometimes we hear, oh, Daniel in the lion's den, and we just kind of turn the message off. And we don't listen to what God and the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. Don't forget, church family, that as we read God's Word, that those people didn't know the end of the story. They didn't know it. Well, they were faced with real life problems, real life struggles with real life consequences. Daniel had no idea when he was faced with the den of lions. He did not know that he would come through that alive. He didn't. He had no idea, just like you and me wouldn't. But it didn't change the fact that he was faithful. Real life consequences with real life struggles. There's some things here in Daniel that I want to look at. And I believe that with all my heart, I believe there are reasons why Daniel survived the lion's den. Now, I'm sure there's a whole lot more reasons than what I'm going to point out today. But I'm going to point out four things that I believe Daniel applied in his life that helped him survive the lion's den. And I want to ask you this, church family. Do you want to survive the lion's den? Now, we know the end of the book. We know that we win and Satan loses. But I want to survive the lion's den. And I want to take as many as I can to heaven with me. Amen? So if we apply these things in our life, hey, it's the same God that Daniel served. It's the same God of Daniel that's my God today. You agree with that? The same God that was then is the same God that is now. And if we'll apply these things to our life, I believe with all my heart that we'll survive the lion's den. Number one, Daniel had the right spirit. Look with me in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. I'll start reading in verse 1. Verse 3 is really where I want to point out something. But in verse 1, the Bible says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them and to the king, and the king should have no damage. Verse 3, then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, before you answer this question, I want you to think about it. I thought about this for a long time. What was that spirit? The Bible says that Daniel had an excellent spirit in him. And my original thought was the Holy Spirit. But I come to this conclusion. John 14, 26. Daniel's in the Old Testament. John's in the New Testament, right? John 14, 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, which means if he will send him, he hadn't been sent yet, right? He will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then in John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Jesus is talking about him going away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto me. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So it couldn't have been the Holy Spirit, right? It couldn't have been. We learned that in Sunday school. Brother Chad touched on that in Sunday school. The indwelling, I'm talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our bodies, wasn't there yet. That's not the excellent spirit that was in Daniel. It's not. So what could it be? I mulled it over, meditated on it, and I believe with all my heart, church family, that it's the number one problem with our country today. I believe Daniel had something that we don't have anymore. At least, I say that, I think the longer the generations go, the less there is. And that's character. I believe that Daniel's excellent spirit was character. And I believe that we have an example of that in biblical character. Did you know that there's character qualities taken right from Scripture? I want to share a couple. How about truthfulness? Did you know that truthfulness was a biblical quality from God's Word? Ephesians 4:25 says, "Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." What is truthfulness? What's the definition of truthfulness? Earning future trust by accurately reporting past facts. Now, we read in the first three verses that the king put 120 princes over the whole kingdom, right? And over that 120, he put three presidents for them to answer to. And of those three presidents, Daniel was preferred above those because the excellent spirit, which I believe was character. If I was going to put, when I had a plumbing company, if I was going to put somebody in charge of that plumbing company, I would want them to have truthfulness. A lot of you are shaking your head in agreeance, and I'm glad. But if we expect everybody else to have truthfulness, shouldn't we? Now, church family, I haven't arrived at character. I strive for biblical character. I do. I want to accurately report past facts because I want to have truthfulness. I want to have biblical truthfulness. Don't you believe that your pastor should have truthfulness? Well, if we expect him to, shouldn't we? Amen. How about things like, this is a good one for teenagers, orderliness. Orderliness. 1 Corinthians 14:40, the Bible says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." You know what the definition of orderliness is? Preparing myself and my surroundings so I will achieve the greatest efficiency. Wow. I want somebody that's in charge of something that I have to have orderliness. I want the maximum efficiency from that person. Well, shouldn't I? If I expect that from someone else, shouldn't I? You know, Brother George and Miss Sherry, I talk about Brother George and Miss Sherry a lot because they were so instrumental in our lives. But Miss Sherry trained my wife. And she taught my wife to iron our clothes. That's a big one. First off, to iron our clothes. A lot of people don't iron clothes anymore. I'm blown away with that people don't iron clothes. Sorry. First, to iron clothes, but secondly, to iron them on Saturday night. Why? Because we don't want to be rushed around Saturday or Sunday morning trying to get to God's house. We don't want the devil to have that hindrance in our lives. So she is preparing her surroundings and herself for maximum efficiency. We don't want that hindrance come Sunday morning. I don't want that hindrance. How about dependability? Psalms 15, chapter 4, "In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Changeth not. Dependability is fulfilling what I consented to do, even if it means unexpected sacrifice. Unexpected sacrifice. You know, I was talking to a man the other day, and a pastor friend of mine, and he was talking about the school administrator that they have over their Christian school, and the school administrator had laid everything out. He was gonna have this teacher fill in here because she had some students that weren't there, and they was gonna combine that class. And what he was really working down to, he had like five things that he had orchestrated, and he was gonna take the day off. He orchestrated and he put more burden on the other teacher so that he could take the day off. Unexpected sacrifice. Just being dependable. If I tell you I'm going to do something, don't you expect me to do it? Yeah. We do. Dependability. There's a whole list. I've got a whole list of these. Me and my wife started teaching a 5th and 6th grade Sunday school class. And I had been introduced to these, been introduced to these biblical If we run late today, it's Yunza's fault because you were so blessed and gave so many blessings after blessings. And if we go long, it's your fault. No, I'm kidding. I love to hear blessings. I do. Where was I at? Oh, the biblical character qualities. We started going through these with our 5th and 6th graders. We would do one a month. And they would memorize the verse and memorize the definition and then start working toward applying it to your life, to their life. If we don't apply it to our life, you know, we'll never grow. We won't. You know what? Can anybody tell me the definition of the foundation, not definition. Tell me the foundation for character. Anybody got a guess? The Bible? The foundation for character. Now, this is going to make sense to you why the, more mature people in the world, the ones that's lived longer, why they have more character than the young people do today. The foundation for character is hard work. Hard work builds character. It does. You know, I listened to stories that my grandpa would tell about how hard he had to work. And then I listened to stories that my dad told about how hard he had to work. And then I think about how hard that I have to work. Or should I say this? I listened to stories that my grandpa talked about how hard he had to work. And then I listened to stories about my dad as how hard he didn't have to work. And then I think now about how hard I don't have to work. I mean, think about things like plumbing, okay? Used to, when they ran plumbing drain lines, they had a cast iron pipe. And on the end of that cast iron pipe, it had a big hub like that. And the other cast iron, the other end of the pipe would fit in that hub. And even on their fittings, when they had to make a turn or a Y or a 45 or a 90 or a combination bend, they had to do this. They stuck the narrow end of the pipe into the hub. And then they had what they call yokum. And they would tap yokum in there. Then they would take over here, they would take their pot and they would melt lead. And they would have to melt that lead. And then they would pour it in there, and then they would take another, rope yokum, and tap it down in there, and then they would heat some more lead, and they would do that back and forth until they filled up 2 inches for one joint. Now we put a little cleaner on there, a little primer, a little glue, stick it together, and we're done. That's it. You know, you think about them running water lines. Nowadays we have PEX. And PEX pipe is great. When we had copper, I watched it change from copper to PEX. When we had copper pipe to run the water lines in a two-bathroom kitchen utility room home, it would take me about 3 to 4 days to rough in all the copper pipe. The first one I done in PEX, I ran all the water lines in one day. And I thought, wow, that was easy. But copper, we just cut the pipe, sand it, flux it, put it together, solder it, we went on. What about the galvanized that came before that? You had to cut it, then you had to thread it, and I've manually threaded a lot of gas pipe, not water line, but gas pipe. Now they have automatic threaders. You get what I'm saying? The world just gets easier and easier and easier and easier, and what happens to us? We have less character and less character and less character and less character. Those of us that I praise God for my dad's disability. I really do. Because it taught me how to work. We did not have a choice when I was a young boy. We did not have a choice. There was things that had to be done around the house. And Dad could physically not do them. And my mom could not do them. So us boys had to do them. We were expected to do certain things. And I praise God for that. Because me and my brothers both know how to work. Amen? But it's our job. It's the job of the more mature people that I'm talking about that are 70 and 80 years old that have to teach that to the next generation. It's like everything else. If we don't pass the character on, when we're gone, it's done. Can you imagine a world with no character? I was visiting with Bob this morning out there, and he was talking about, I was talking first, imagine that, right? But I was talking about, when I got out of high school and I worked at a sawmill. Well, he worked at a sawmill when he was going to college and we talked about different things. But when I worked at this sawmill, the sawyer is the hardest part of what an old sawmill was. The new ones, they sit in their air-conditioned cabs and they run joysticks to saw the logs. But he had to manually turn, sometimes he had to manually roll the log. He had to pull pulleys and run the logs through the saw blades. I mean, it was manual work. And the guy that ran this sawmill, or that was a sawyer at our sawmill, not our sawmill, that was misleading, at the sawmill I worked at, was 70 years old. And this was in the early 90s. He was 70 years old, and he cut through the log, and as he cut through the log, he seen something he didn't like, so he backed out. Well, that left that slab on the side of that log loose with a saw cut in it. Well, as he went to roll it, he had a habit of putting his hand on that log. And as he rolled it, that log come over. That was his left hand. As that log come over, it pinched his finger. And I watched him unroll the log, and he pulled his hand out, and his finger just dangled. Yeah, ain't that cool? So you know what he did? You know what he did? We called the ambulance. The ambulance came and got him. They rushed him. No. We went up to the dinner shack, and he put his finger back up like that and had one of us tape it up. And you know what he did then? He went back to work and finished the day sawing logs. Why? Because he had a job to do. That's character. That's just plain out tough, but it's also character. Church family, we're lacking character, and the reason that we're lacking character in our nation is because it hasn't been passed down from generation to generation. I heard my parents make the comment a lot when I was growing up, well, I want you to have it easier than I did. Nah, it ain't hurt them. It ain't hurt them to work hard. It hurt you boys to work? Mm-mm. They like to work. Hagen is so close to finishing school. Pray for my wife, because we were at the laundromat Saturday, and she come up to me, and she's like, only 5 more months. She started crying, and later I'm like, what? Only 5 more months until Hagen leaves for college, and she's already crying. I said, honey, you've had 18 years to prepare for this. You should be prepared. She said, I didn't prepare. I said, well, you should have, because God cannot use Hagen. Now, listen to this. God cannot use Hagen to his full potential for what he wants to use him for if he stays in under our roof. He can't. That's why God raised us to leave and cleave. Not cleave and stay. Leave and cleave. Oh, I know where I was going with that. We were working Friday night, and Hagen said, we got to quit. It was like 5 o'clock. We got to quit. Can't we do this and this and this before we leave? Why? Because he sees stuff that needs to be done. He knows that we need to be done with that, or at least have it livable by missions conference. That's our goal. Now, Pastor didn't put that pressure on me. He said there's no pressure. If it's not done, it's okay. But I want to reach that point. And he wants to reach that point. And he said the other morning, he's like, gosh, I wish school was over so I could just go work all day long. It's not hurt him to work. And it ain't going to hurt yours to work either. It ain't going to hurt your kids, your grandkids. I don't care if your kids like it or not. If you have grandkids, you can, and they're at your house, you can treat them how you want. Yeah, you can make them work. Amen. All right, let's go on. Let's go on. Daniel had the right spirit in him. Daniel had character. Amen. Number two, Daniel had the right assembly. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Adams? Well, Daniel wasn't hanging out with those princes and those other two presidents. You know how I know that? Look in verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Jump down to verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, King Darius, live forever. Now jump down to verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now look at verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Now, we all know the story, but I'm just going to briefly, that's just something I say. I'm going to go through the story. And they sought to find occasion against Daniel. Why was that? Because he made them look bad. His character made the rest of them look bad. How many of you believe I'm back up on character for a minute? Now, before you answer this question, think about it. How many of you believe that character is getting up every morning and being dressed, fed, cleaned up, and at work 30 minutes before time to start? Now, let me ask you this. How many of you believe that getting up an hour before you should, spending 30 minutes with God, cleaned up, fed, and at work 30 minutes before you're supposed to be there is character? I believe it's the latter. The second one I said. So Daniel's character was making all those other ones look bad. Amen? I've been told on jobs before, man, you got to slow down. You can't work this hard around here. Well, you're going to make all of us look bad. Well, maybe you should work harder. There's a solution both ways, right? But Daniel was not where they were. I mean, you think about it. Just put this in the scenario. Pastor's done something, and you guys are like, we got to get rid of him. We have got to figure out a way to get rid of him. If he's sitting right there, can you do that? No. You got to do it when he ain't there. That's how I know Daniel wasn't with them. Daniel was not with them. Now, young people, I usually point out to young people on this point, but, you know, we all have an assembly. We all have people that we hang out with. We all have people that affect our lives. And I'm going to make this statement. People in your life that do not love the Lord will never encourage you to serve the Lord. They will only be a hindrance. Daniel did not hang out with those people because he did not want them to affect his life. You say, well, Brother John, how do I know if my assembly's good or if my assembly's bad? Thanks for asking. I'm going to share three things. Three questions that you can ask yourself about your assembly that will clarify if you need some new people to hang out with. What are they seeking? What is your assembly seeking? Are they seeking to condemn, talk bad about, mock, or discredit God and the things of God? Do they mock your church? Do they mock your beliefs? Do they mock your pastor? If they do, don't be around them. How hard is that? Don't be around them. If they're not seeking God and the things of God, they're not good. Number two, what are they saying? What do they talk about? What do they talk about when they're around you? You know, I may have shared this, I don't know, but before we came out full-time, I worked at CH2M Hill. It's an engineering, big engineering company, and they managed the Fayetteville Wastewater Treatment Plant. When I hired on there as maintenance, I told all the maintenance guys, I said, look, I'm a Christian, this is what I believe, and I do not appreciate foul language. I don't want to hear about you and your wife. I don't want to see things on your phone that's inappropriate. And I don't want to hear dirty jokes. So if you can do these things away from me or not around me, I would appreciate it. Well, we had a break room in our shop. And we would all eat lunch in the break room. And there was times that we were sitting in the break room and the guys would start in cussing or telling a dirty joke or talking about how their wife done this and their wife done that and, you know, all those kind of things. And I would just gather my lunch up and I would say, guys, I don't appreciate that. We've been over this. And I would go into the shop and eat in the shop. Why? I'm no different. I'm no whatever you call them, people, big dog or something special. I'm not that. I'm not. But I've recognized some things. God showed me some things that I need to separate from those kind of people. That I told them up front. And if they're not willing to change and be different around me, then I don't need to be around them. Their influence on me is not good. I've got some family members that their influence on me is not good. So why don't hang out with them? I don't. You can make up your own opinion on that if you want to. But they know my stance, they know my beliefs, and they don't respect them. I'm not going to hang out with them. What are they seeking? What are they saying? And then number three, what are they seeing? What do they look at? You know? Yeah, I don't want to look at this junk that, you know, when we went to our first or second or third project, something like that. It was early on. We went to Fort Dodge, Iowa and done a project. And I learned there, I need to find the exact statistic, but it takes milliseconds for an image to be burned into our mind. Milliseconds. Now, I'm going to talk about something right here, and I don't want you to leave here and say, Brother Adams, preach. No, it's fine. Yeah, because I am going to preach against it. About 10 or 12 years ago, we made the decision to take television out of our home. Number one, television took too much of my time. You want to know what kind of wife I got? I came home from work, I sat down in my recliner, and she come took my boots off. And she would bring me a glass of tea or a glass of pop and then go fix my supper and bring it to me in my chair. And I would sit there in front of that television and watch TV. We never ate around the table as a family until I took the TV out. That was number one. Number two, I've heard people say, well, all TV's not bad. You know, there's animal shows, there's educational shows, there's sports. Yeah, but there's also commercials. And do you know what they use to promote commercials? They use women that are dressed inappropriately. Have you seen cheerleaders today? Oh my goodness. I know the struggles, and I don't want those images in my boy's head when they lay down at night. for the devil to come back and say, hey, remember that? Yeah, I don't want that. Having the TV in my home is not worth, you know, when we got rid of that, my Bible reading like tripled. We started eating around the table like normal people did. I have a deal sometimes that I read about a lady that gave an interview. And she talked about how when she was a kid, her dad, they faithfully ate around the table for supper. And after supper, they would play games as a family. And then they would read scripture at the table. And her dad had things that he didn't allow in their home. He didn't allow foul language. He didn't allow alcohol. He didn't allow cigarettes. He didn't allow chewing tobacco. He didn't allow all this stuff in his home. But one day, she said a stranger came to live with them. And this stranger began to consume all of their time. They would sit around the stranger and listen to the stranger tell stories. And occasionally the stranger would slip up and say a cuss word. And they would all look at the dad, look at her dad to see if her dad was going to do anything about it. And her dad never did anything about the stranger doing that. She said she was introduced to cigarettes and alcohol from the TV. The stranger was the television set that came into their home and it began to destroy their family. Wasn't nothing major. Wasn't no big thing, but do you realize that within 2 years of the television being introduced into the United States, which may have been where it was made, I don't remember, I think it was made in another country, but 2 years after it was introduced into the United States, you know what came out next? The TV dinner. Think about it. Church family, these are just tactics that the devil, the lion, who wants to devour you, and your family, and your kids, and your grandkids, your marriage, your church, he has nothing good. That's right according to his plan. In 1969, I used to have a deal from, what was his name? Oh, gosh, I'm sorry. Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey done this deal. I encourage you to look it up and read it. It says, if I were the devil. And he goes right down the list and he says, if I were the devil, I would change absolutely nothing because what he's doing is working. Read it. I mean, it is really good. I'm not promoting Paul Harvey. I'm not promoting him. But that was really good. He wrote it in 1969. Church family, it's simple stuff. You want to survive the lion's den? Apply some things to your life. Introduce character into your life. Have the right assembly. Hang out with the right kind of people. They will influence you. Number three, Daniel knew his place. Daniel knew his place. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now read these last 4 words with me. As he did aforetime. You know what that means? That means it didn't change. It didn't change. It says that Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that the decree was signed, but it didn't affect his prayer life. You say, well, that's great. He just kept praying and kept praying. Yeah, but look at it on the flip side. So many times in my life when a hardship comes or when a struggle comes or when I'm concerned or worried about something, you know what increases in my life? My prayer time. Daniel was facing the den of lions, and he didn't pray not one single minute longer, not one more time. He prayed 3 times a day as he did aforetime. Church family, did you pray today? Did you pray enough today for the struggle that's coming tomorrow? Have you prayed enough today for the struggle that's coming next week? I am so guilty of that. I'm so guilty of when hard things come, I pray more. I pray more. I pray with more intensity. Daniel didn't. He just prayed 3 times as he did a 4th time. It didn't affect him either way. It didn't make him pray less, and it didn't make him pray anymore. Daniel just simply prayed the same amount. I'm going to hurry. I got one more and we're done. Daniel had the right spirit. Daniel had the right assembly. Daniel knew his place. And number 4, Daniel simply believed in his God. Believed in his God. You want to make it through this den of lions? You want your kids? You want your grandkids? Then you need to believe in God. And they need to see you do it. They need to see that you believe in God. They need to see that you stand on the promises of God. Believing in God is faith. Knowing what God said and applying it to our lives. You know, Daniel, let's look over here and look at verse 14. Then the king, Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. You know, Daniel, it says that King Darius loved Daniel. Daniel could have went to King Darius and said, look, you got to do something. You know those guys are talking about me. You know those guys are trying to trip me up. You know that when those guys make it where I have to choose between you and God, I'll choose God every time. He could have went to King Darius and said that. And King Darius might have tried to figure out, I know he would have, because he said he set his heart to deliver him. He would have tried to figure out a way to stop it, a way to write another law, to change what he had written and all that. He might have done something, but Daniel didn't do that. Daniel simply believed in his God. How much do you believe in God, church family? I want you to ask yourself that. How much do you believe in God? How much do you believe about God? Do you believe that God is a creator? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible says it. It's true. That's pretty high tech, ain't it? The Bible says it. It's true. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe things like John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe that God sent his only begotten Son? Do you believe that he was born of a virgin? Do you believe that he lived a sinless life? Do you believe that he was sacrificed and he took sin-free blood and paid the price that you could not pay? Do you believe that? I do. Then why do we have such a hard time with things like Galatians 6:7? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap, church family. It's not high tech. I'm from Arkansas and I get it. You know what that means? However I treat people, that's the way they're going to treat me. You know, so many people today are deceived. Pastor talked about being deceived into believing that there's not a God. You know why people get deceived? I'm going to make this statement, and you're going to think, wow, he's intelligent. Like Brother Chad. I blew that one. Never mind. This guy ain't intelligent. That's what you're thinking. This guy ain't intelligent. You know why people get deceived? I want you to remember this, and I want you to apply it in your life, and I want you to teach it to your kids, and I want you to teach it to your grandkids. Get this. The less amount of truth that you know, the easier it is for you to be deceived. Wow. I didn't get that on my own. God gave that to me. The less amount of truth that you know, the easier it is for you to be deceived. But flip that around. The more truth that you know, the harder it is for you to be deceived. How many of you want to be deceived? Nobody raised their hand, so I'm guessing nobody. If you don't want to be deceived, know the truth. Daniel believed in his God. There's promises all throughout Scripture that God's going to take care of us. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that he's going to supply? The church family, I want to survive the lion's den. I want to make it through. I want my kids and my grandkids to survive the lion's den. And not only do I want my kids and my grandkids to survive the lion's den, you know what else? I want my kids and my grandkids to have less scars, less scrapes, less bites, less bruises than I do. Do you know, my pastor has said this many times, do you know if you never partake, if you never partake of alcohol, that it's harder for Satan to tempt you with it? Do you know if you never expose your eyes and your mind and your heart to pornography, that it's harder for Satan to tempt you with it? You know, if you never expose yourself to drugs, that it's harder for Satan to tempt you with it? Guess what I don't want them to be exposed to? Now, there'll come a time in their life when they're faced with a decision to drink it, to swallow the pills, to look upon things. And I want them to have a foundation that's strong enough in their God to say, that's not what he wants me to do. He does not want that in my life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Church family, I want you to think about this den of lions that we're in. You know, there's things that we need to apply to our lives, but there's also things that we've been taught, things that we've learned, things that we've seen that we need to teach others. We need to teach the younger. We need to protect the younger. Heavenly Father, I love you, Lord. Thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for this church family and their attentiveness, Lord. And I see the eagerness on their face to learn of you. I see the eagerness on their face to serve you and to want to understand your scripture. Lord, Satan has gotten so good at deceiving. I take that back, God. Satan is deceiving us because we're not applying truth to our lives. God, I pray that you'd speak to your people. Lord, bless this invitation, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.